So please do take up a Bible. And Tina, I've actually asked Alison, thank you Alison, to go from verse 15, just to give us a bit from last week as well. So, should have prayed for Alison as well, shouldn't I? Quite a long passage. let's hear this. Thank you, Alison, very much.
So in the Church Bibles, page 1067, and we're going to pick up the passage from verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said, what you have just said, is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Thanks very much, Alison, and please keep that open. be great. Let's look along together at this great passage. Passage, the woman at the well, full of W's. The first being water. This was last week, verse 16. Go call your husband. So Jesus says this to reveal, of course, who he is, but it's also to reveal what she has not revealed as well, isn't it? What she will not admit to herself, that she is thirsty. And again, point number one, Jesus knows everything. He does. He knows us. He's always ahead of us. He knows you right now. He knows everything about us. There's no hiding anything from Jesus. We see this again and again through the Gospels. I have no husband. You're right. You've had five. And the one you're on is not your husband. It could be her first five husbands died or they left her. How much is kind of on her? We don't know, but Jesus knows how parched she really is, how much in need of this living water. And of course, this is likely a few of us in here. We know we're needy, don't we? Our lives are often not where they ought to be. We're not living in the way God calls us to. We're thirsty, in the wrong sense often. Thirsty for something new, thirsty for more, thirsty for better. And this woman had a thirst she didn't really want to admit to. But Jesus knows. And Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't he? He knows all people with this special knowledge. So if you flick over to chapter 147, he knew Nathanael. 1 verse 47, the second half of that verse, here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And then look at chapter 3, same page in the church Bible. Well, he knows Nicodemus. He sees straight through this privileged Pharisee's position, doesn't he? And he knows Nicodemus must be reborn. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. We looked at this a month or so ago. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And at the end of verse 25, he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows Nat. Jesus knows Nick. Jesus knows the crowds. Jesus knows this woman in a passage. I think Jesus knows us as well. In fact, I'm convinced he does. He knows our thirst. He knows our longing. He knows our need of living water. He also knows our worship. He knows why we're at church today. He knows if we're putting in an appearance. He knows if we're going for the emotions. He knows if our hearts are truly moved by the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And this lady in verse 19, perhaps she's feeling the heat. And so she's kind of, she perceives Jesus to be a prophet, doesn't she? She raises the issue of worship. The popular view is that she's kind of diving down some side alley to escape the man question. Or men. And yes, we're pretty good, aren't we, at changing the subject when we want to. Good with words. But she may, let's give her the benefit of the doubt, she may be genuinely taking the opportunity to ask, because worship, the place of it, was a real hot topic between the Jews and the Samaritans. So she asks, what's the location of worship? What's the true location? Here, Mount Gerizim is the place there. Or is it what you claim, you Jews, she's saying to Jesus, in Jerusalem? See, that Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, and Jerusalem, kind of named as the place, doesn't come until 2 Chronicles, outside of the first five books. So they did acknowledge that Jerusalem was the place for the temple, for worship, and so on. So they built their own near Shechem. And that area itself was a really special place. It was near this well, Jacob's well. It was near the altar. Abraham built an altar. It was the place of blessing, Mount Gerizim was, where the blessings were announced on God's covenant people. So not a bad place to worship if you're going to build a temple somewhere. So there was this big disagreement between the Jews and the Samaritans, a kind of another thing that was between them causing issues. And this can be seen clearly, you don't need to turn to it unless you want to, but in the passage in Luke 9, verse 51, it talks of Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem. So he's on the way to Jerusalem, and we know why, praise his name. We'll come and celebrate that round the table this afternoon. But he passes Samaritan villages, at which he hopes to stop and be refreshed, but it says they did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem, making Jerusalem the central place. Samaritans are, why don't you stop here? Stop at our temple, and so on. The disciples took offense in this passage in Luke, and they took things a bit far as well. They said, Jesus, should we call down fire on them? Let's smite them, Jesus. Jesus told them off, you'd be pleased to know. But there were big issues going on. And so this is a genuine question from this lady. She's got, I need a prophet for this one because there are mountains between us. Verse 21, Jesus says, woman, which translates actually politely as madam, the time is coming. A new time is coming. A change is coming when the mountain will not matter. Verse 22, you worship what you don't know. Well, that's pretty direct. But a time is coming and has now come. Of course, he's talking of himself. He's bringing the kingdom, isn't he? When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking. Can you see the end of verse 23? The Father's seeking. This isn't hide and seek. No, it means this is what the Father wants. This is what pleases him. Can you see what he's seeking? It's really important for us, isn't it? True worshippers who worship in spirit, internally. The worship comes from here, from the heart. Verse 24, God is spirit. He is not material, he's immaterial, he's invisible. The idols kind of all over the Old Testament and in our world as well, they're physical. There's so many, aren't there? But God is spirit. So true worship is a matter of the spirit. It's not about location. It's not this mountain or that mountain. It's not being in a really old church and the romance of an old building or meeting as a fellowship in a school hall. It's not about either of those. It's not necessarily loving old hymns and those who love new songs. It's not about that. The issue isn't physical posture. I'm going to really look like I'm worshiping or that sort of thing. It's a matter of the movement of the heart towards God. Based on what? Based on the truth of Jesus. Based on the true revelation. It's our word, the word, we have the Bible. Of God the Father revealing the person of Jesus Christ to us, the Son. Someone could be, maybe you've had this experience, on a mountaintop and you sing a Christian hymn and you think, oh, it just doesn't get any better than this. Or maybe, and you might have had this experience, you're in a stadium with a load of Christians and modern worship music blaring out and you're bouncing away. And you think it doesn't get any better than this. You might be in a tiny church, 15, 20 people. Or you might be in a big church of hundreds. The issue is what? It's the heart, attachment to Christ, isn't it? It's based on the understanding of who God is. Worship ain't the real deal unless we're singing what's true. And we mean what we sing. And of course, it's not just about singing either, is it? So the notices, which went out on Friday, said this is our morning worship. Oh, they were on the screen earlier, weren't they, as well? And if it wasn't communion this afternoon, not that I'm regretting it, great, obviously, but it would read evening worship or afternoon worship now, wouldn't it? Because Christians say we gather to worship. But here's the thing. We might not be worshipping. Me too. In fact, let's go further. You might have been coming here for years and years, or to another church for years and years. But actually, it's not true worship, because true worship is in spirit and in truth. It's of the heart, and the starting place is Christ. So verse 25, she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And then he says it, doesn't he? I am he. And she falls off a rock and says, oh, maybe that really happened. But it's stunning, and it's so significant. The Father is seeking those who seek his Son and worship through him. So living water flows in, worship must flow out, and so to witness as well. So verse 27, on rejoining Jesus, can you see that they're stunned into silence, that he's talking to a woman? She leaves in a hurry without her water jar. Maybe Jesus is still parched, we don't know. The question isn't that though, it's, is she still thirsty? It seems not, because she heads back into town and she's just bursting to tell, isn't she? Come, see a man. And maybe they're thinking, here we go again. What is this? Number what now? Seven? But no, something has changed. Come and see this man, Jesus. Come and see. It's not complicated, is it? Very, very simple evangelism. Evangelism can, should be very simple. Do you want to come to church? Just come to church on Sunday with us. Just come. Come and hear what I'm hearing from the Bible. Come and see what I see, these people on Sunday. We're brilliant evangelists, aren't we? About lots of things. Our children's achievement. What they did at school in their test. Maybe a funny thing we watched on the internet. Oh, did you see this? We're brilliant evangelists. We get excited about so many things, don't we? Could we say to someone, come and see. Just come to church with me. Why not? Or maybe come to a Bible study. Come and see what I see. Not necessarily come and have a detailed gospel explanation, although nothing wrong with detailed gospel explanations. Amen. Yeah, great. Not come and learn some big Bible words and the old jargony, although some of us like big Bible words. Yeah. Just come and see this man. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Now, she's not fully sure at this point, is she? But she's moving in the right direction, which is, of course, how it usually works, isn't it? With someone coming to faith. It's a bit of a process. But what a witness she is. Can you see verse 30? They came out of the town. So here come the townsfolk to see Jesus for themselves. Who she is, her past, probably gets their attention more than most. I remember saying something once and someone said, yeah, but you would say that because you work for a church. I was like, oh, I was a bit stunned. Of course, that doesn't excuse me from witnessing, but there's a kind of small point there. Not going to put it all on you, but here's a small point. That the witness of a normal person, forgive me, I'm normal as well, very normal, comes with perhaps a little bit more pull, if you know what I mean. In the office, I'm your colleague in the office, a normal person, I'm working with you. Do you want to come on Sunday to church? I have a problem inviting people to church because I'm doing this most of the time. Oh, I'm going to come and hear you, am I? Anyway, but come to church. Or you work at a school. Come and meet a man who knows me better than I know myself. I'm really starting to learn some amazing things. Who might you? Me as well. A normal person, get alongside this week, because this is how evangelism works best and most effectively, most naturally. We do our Christmas stuff, we've got things we're going for, we have events in the year as well to help and to give opportunities for evangelistic talks, but the personal chat invitation is often more effective. A friend asking a friend, just come and see this Jesus. We are natural evangelists, Let me tell you about my son's football yesterday. Or this issue I've got at work. And we think, well, telling people about Jesus isn't the same. It's kind of different, isn't it? True. But it's also true to say that it's not hard to tell people stuff we're excited about. So we need to be excited about Jesus, don't we? So the disciples, can you see verse 31? They're back from town and they're shopping. They've got the yum-yums, they've got the Pringles, and they're like, Jesus, have something to eat. He replies, I have food you know nothing about. And I'm like, well, your secret stash all along. No, but like when Jesus talks of a different kind of water, he now is talking about a different kind of food, isn't he? They're talking earthly food. Jesus is looking a bit skinny, have something to eat. He's talking spiritual. And you can imagine it again. They look at each other. Here he goes again. Just try and keep up with him if you can. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 35, you got a saying, 4 months till harvest. But open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And we don't know, but does he point to a field when he says this? Look at the fields. They're ripe, because maybe they were. Or does he point at the townsfolk coming out? Look at the fields. They're ripe. These people coming out to Jesus, making their way to him. The 4 months till harvest thing means one person sows, and then you wait about 4 months. But look what's happening here. This is pretty cool. Verse 36, the sower and the reaper are glad together. So Jesus is saying both things are going on at the same time. Of course, the way it works normally is someone sows, another reaps, or maybe the same person reaps, but it's a different time. It can be a different people as well. The point is there's a gap. But look at this moment, a unique moment. An unusual harvest is happening, says Jesus, as sowing and reaping is happening together. Because what God is doing in Samaria at this moment is this miraculous harvest of faith. And it's just as he said would happen. Amos chapter 9 verse 13. Behold, which is another come and see, check this out word. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the planter shall overtake will be overtaken by the one treading grapes. So just think about this picture for a moment. How is the one treading grapes treading anything by overtaking the one who's planting the grapes? It doesn't work, does it? Or does it? Or imagine a field where the one reaping overtakes the one who is sowing. Or a field where everyone's sowing and reaping all at the same time. Overtaking each other, excuse me, falling over each other and so on. But it's a miracle picture, isn't it? Of what God is doing in Samaria. Sowing, witnessing, and others being saved fast. Lots. And oh, we see how we love this today, as we pray for revival, don't we? These kind of verse 39 days, it says, many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. And they couldn't get enough of Jesus, we see in these last verses. They say, stay and teach us. He does for 2 days. Verse 41, can you see? Many more became believers. Revival in Samaria. Sowing and reaping going on all at the same time. Verse 42, the lady witnesses. They then hear Jesus for themselves. And we might think, well, we don't have Jesus for ourselves. Jesus says, greater things you will do to his disciples when I'm gone. We have it better in the sense that Jesus on earth, obviously marvelous and so on, but always in one place, crowds following him. Today, God works through his word. Through the Spirit, chapter 3, we had this a while ago, who blows like a wind here and there, wherever he wishes, bringing people to faith. So the question is there anything ripe today? Is there any ripeness when you look out? Maybe with your friend? At work? Is there an open door of any type? Is there an interest? Or maybe a friend at the gym? Is there any ripeness there? Oh, someone online? A neighbour? Is there anything at all that's indicating that the fields are white? We need to keep looking around, don't we? Eyes open. What is God doing? What is he doing? How can I be involved? And whatever we do as his witnesses, we are building on something he's already started. So look at verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So while this great harvest is happening in Samaria, sowing and reaping together, the implication in this verse here, the truth is, that it's not how things normally work. Normal is some doing hard work, others doing a bit here, and others doing stuff later. The process thing, a bit like the woman in the process. Which is what we also read in a number of places in the Bible, isn't it? So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, some plant, others water, God gives the growth. At the parable of the sower, he goes out and plants, and he waits, doesn't he? Another parable, the farmer who sows, who goes to sleep and gets up and looks, goes back to sleep and so on. The point is time. And you've got the mustard seed as well. The point being as well, it's a great growth, but it takes time. There's waiting for lots of people for it to become a massive plant. Witnessing harvest of souls, people becoming Christians, normally involves a number of people and waiting. God might use you this week to bring someone to Christ. You should pray that. I should pray that. That'd be fantastic. If you do, well, let's hear about it next week. But it will almost certainly be on the backs of the works of many others. Parents, grandparents in the background who've been praying for years. Ministers who've had a chance to give them the gospel. Members, Sunday school teachers, friends. The picture in verse 38 is of lots of sowers, isn't it? Which means we shouldn't be discouraged. Because when we witness, when we just say to someone, just come to church, and they say no, maybe, we may never see the effects of what we do, of our invitation. We may never know how many years later it is that that person does finally respond. So what do? We keep sowing, don't we? We do all we can to faithfully sow. We'd love to see a Samaritan type harvest here. It would be great. It would be so exciting. We'd love a crazy time here, wouldn't we? We're trying to keep up with sowing and reaping, stumbling over each other, trying to use rooms because we've got enough room to talk to people and pray with them and so on. But the normal is the faithful witness to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Our worship and a simple word. Keep it simple. Come and see. Just come and see this Saviour. John chapter 4, the flow. Thirsty us needs the living water Jesus gives. We personally must keep looking to Jesus. We need to keep coming to him for ourselves. He is our water. He is our food daily. And worship and witness should flow from us to others that he is the Saviour of the world. John chapter 4, last thought, follows John chapter 3. It's not rocket science. But because, think about it, this whole story in John chapter 4 illustrates John 3. It's all whistling in there. It's the wind, isn't it? Yeah, it's the wind. This chapter 4 illustrates John 3:16. For God so loved the world who didn't love him, that he gave his only son. The whole world, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, all sinners like this lady with six husbands, six men. All sinners like you and like me. Let me encourage you to learn bits of the Bible. I don't quite know which verse to recommend. Well, 29a, come and see. Well, that's going to stick, isn't it? Why not learn that? Why not put that on your fridge this week? John 4:29a, come and see. How unforgettable, but how difficult and how challenging. And also verse 35b, open your eyes, look at the fields. Is there any ripeness? Because they, of course, work together, don't they? Where's the ripeness? Who, Lord, who can I invite? Who can I say, look, just come to small group with me. We'll open the Bible together. It's really awesome. Just come and see what I'm seeing. Father, we are a thirsty people. We need the satisfaction that Christ brings. We pray, Lord, that you would again minister to our hearts, strip away the stuff our lives and minds get filled with that do not bring you honour. The amount of time we waste doing things, looking at things that do not glorify you. Lord, we pray, energise us as your people. Refresh us with this water. Let our worship be true. And Lord, make us witnesses. Forgive us, we just do so many other things other than witness. We need on our hearts and minds the wonder of Christ Jesus. So fill us with the wonder of the gospel again this morning. Please, Lord, work in our souls. And please give us boldness just to say to others, come and see. Come and see this man who's changed my life and can change yours. Lord, we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.